So you guys got it? You got your spot? 2 Chronicles 7. We left off last chapter, and of course, a lot of times these chapters, they are continuations from one chapter to another. But we left off last chapter with the finish of the massive 7-year project that Solomon had endeavored to be involved in after 4 years of being the king of Israel. And so they finished, they completed the holy temple there in Jerusalem. And we heard King Solomon last time, his amazing prayer. It was a prayer of dedication as they were dedicating the temple to the Lord. And when we were looking at that prayer, it's the longest prayer recorded in the Bible, which is pretty cool. It's kind of neat to study the different prayers in the Bible. But this was the longest one. And when you look at the prayer, we saw that it was full of praise, all kinds of praise from Solomon. It was also full of thanksgiving and adoration and thanking the Lord for his abundant blessings and for the Lord providing all that they needed in order to be able to build the temple and to complete the temple. So what you find in Solomon's prayer is that his prayer was really focused on God and giving God the glory. Even though they did the work, if you will, God got all the praise and got all the glory. And they were doing it as unto the Lord. And I think that's a great way to look at how we live and what we do in life, that what we do, we're doing as unto the Lord. I like to look at our lives like that our lives are, literally our lives are a gift from God, that God gives us life, he gives us breath, he gives us everything else. And everything that we do should be done to that end, for the glory of God, that we're here in this world for his glory, that we should be living our lives to honor him, to praise him, to show others who he is. You know, that ought to be one of our main goals, is to show other people who Jesus is. I don't get to be around unbelievers all the time, but whenever I am, I like to try my best, if I can, talk to them, share the gospel with them. I'm around lots of Christians, and I don't mind being around Christians because the Bible says that we're to encourage one another. But whatever we do, whether, you know, I don't work in a secular job anymore. When I used to, I was around unbelievers every single day. And that gave me the opportunity to share Christ with unbelievers all the time because I worked with them. But now, being a pastor, like I said, I work with a lot of Christians. I'm around Christians a lot. But it doesn't matter what we do. Whatever we're doing, whatever kind of activities that we're involved in, we should be doing it for the glory of God, and that ought to be our focus. So Solomon, his focus was on giving God praise. And we also saw that Solomon, in the prayer, there were lots of requests in his prayer for God's mercy on them as a people, that God would hear and answer their prayers as they cried out to him from the temple, as they offered sacrifices. So Solomon was saying, please, Lord, as we're here offering these sacrifices, and as we cry out to you, please hear our prayers. So he's saying, I'm asking you now to hear my prayer, that you will hear our prayers in the future. So that's another neat thing, is to realize that, isn't it a blessing that we have the audience that we do with God, that we can come before the Lord in prayer? And I love the fact that we can pray to the Lord anytime, anywhere, 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter. We can talk to the Lord, and the Lord gives us audience. And the fact that we have access into his presence is such a privilege for us. And we ought to utilize that privilege as much as we can. In fact, Paul said that we ought to pray without ceasing. That we ought to, that the lines of communication for us, between us and the Father, ought to be open at all times. And remember, I love to tell people this. Prayer is not you just blabbing, okay? It's okay to blab. God wants to hear from you. But prayer is also learning how to listen. It's communication. It's two-way. It's not just a monologue. It's a dialogue. So when we pray, we should learn how also to be still and be quiet and say, Lord, okay, speak to my heart. I've poured out my heart to you. Now, Lord, you speak to my heart. And so prayer ought to be that for us. So Solomon, he's saying, Lord, hear our prayers. Answer our prayers. And he's asking the Lord in the prayer, too, for something that was, he prayed a lot in the prayer, which is, to me, significant. He prayed in this prayer of dedication. The prayer was involving forgiveness. He prayed for forgiveness. And over, Solomon prayed that God would forgive his people in their times of blowing it. And I think, you know, it's something that every one of us need on a constant basis. Because it seems like, and I don't know about how it is with you guys, but at least like it with me, it seems like there's this constant battle, this constant struggle with the flesh. There's this constant struggle with the world. There's a constant struggle with temptation, with the devil. There's a constant struggle with the tongue. Do any of you guys struggle with your tongues? You know, I mean, just to, you know, there's times you just want to say something and you know it's sinful, you know it's wrong, and then you say it anyway, you know? And we just have all these different struggles. And so one of the things that he prays about, he says, Lord, please hear our prayers when we ask you for forgiveness. You know, I've never met a person who doesn't need forgiveness. I've never met one. I was on my Facebook page this week and I was sharing that I like to make friends with unbelievers so I can share the gospel with them. And I always think about this, you know, maybe that's a bad motive, but to me it's not. But like, if I have an opportunity to share the gospel with a non-Christian and there's something that I can have in common with them, I'll try to utilize that to do that. And I remember one time being at the gym and I met a guy there that I noticed on his truck on the outside when I was going in, he had all these stickers, these hunting stickers. So when I went in and I saw him, I said, hey man, is that your truck out there, that Jeep or whatever? He goes, yeah. I said, so you're a hunter? He goes, yeah, I hunt. And we ended up talking about hunting for a long time. And then I said, yeah, I said, turkey hunting's coming up. Do you ever turkey hunt? He goes, yeah, I used to turkey hunt, but he said, I don't have anyone to go with. I go, well, maybe we can go sometime. And my whole idea was, I want to share the gospel with this guy, right? And that's what ended up happening. It was really a blessing. I ended up becoming good friends with him, and we went turkey hunting lots of times, and I shared Christ with him. I gave him a Bible. It was such a blessing. But, you know, one thing that I know is that every single person needs Jesus. Every single person needs forgiveness. I've never met a person who hasn't sinned or who never sins. Now, I have met people who claim they don't sin. But the fact that they claim not to sin in and of itself is a sin. And the reason I say that is because they're lying, okay? Everybody sins. And I love the truth that Solomon points out in this prayer as he's praying before the Lord and asking the Lord for all of these things that God would do for them, including forgive them their sins. I love what he points out in chapter 6. Look back at chapter 6 by way of review. Look at verse 36. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 36. Listen to what he says in this prayer to God. He said, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. That right there is a profound statement. He's saying, God, when the children of Israel sin against you, and there's no one who does not sin. Such an important thing. He says, and you become angry with them, and you deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and they repent, and they make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all of their heart, and with all of their soul, in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, in this the city which you have chosen, speaking of Jerusalem, toward the temple in which I have built for you, he says, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and notice, forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, his father David was a godly man, Solomon. David loved the Lord. David obviously had his moments when he blew it. We've talked about that. But overall, David was a great example in many ways of a godly man. And listen to what, and I'm kind of wondering, looking at what Solomon prays here and how he prays for forgiveness and what he says, I'm kind of wondering if he's not thinking of or maybe repeating some of the things that he had heard his father say. And look over, and listen to David's prayer in Psalm 143, if you'll turn over there with me. Because there's a cool I think, similarity in Psalm 143 in David's prayer before the Lord. Psalm 143, and we'll look at the first couple of verses. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous." Back to my little conversation on my Facebook page this week of sharing the gospel with people that I like to befriend. This guy told me, he kind of rebuked me. He said, "You shouldn't be making friends with non-Christians." And I was like, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, because the Bible says that you should not be a friend of the world." And I'm thinking, you know, it's sad because I said to him, "What if Jesus took your attitude? What if Jesus said, you know, I can't be friends with sinners?" Then Jesus couldn't have come into this world, because every person that he met was a sinner. Every person he dealt with was a sinner. And guess what, guys? We're all sinners still. We're forgiven sinners, we're saved by grace sinners, but we still sin sometimes. Maybe not as much as we used to, I hope. But we're still sinners saved by grace. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, all of us would be toast. So we should always remember that when we look at the world, because we were once there, blind and in darkness, and we needed Christ. So David says that. He makes that point here in the psalm. He says, "For in your sight no one living is righteous." And then in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes again, he says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." Isn't that amazing? How many people are on earth right now? Over 7 billion or something like that? There is not a person on this earth who does what is right and never sins. Now, that's amazing to me. But what that shows me is the absolute necessity of Jesus coming into the world, because if it wasn't for his atoning blood, all of us would be without remedy for our sin. The only remedy we have for sin is what Jesus did for us. The defilement of sin, the only thing that can take care of that is the perfection of Jesus' sinless shed blood. The only thing that can wash away our sin. So all of us need a Savior. All of us need the Lord. And so when Solomon is praying for forgiveness, he was praying for something that obviously for him was at the forefront of his mind. He talked about it a lot, but so do we. And Jesus even taught us that when we pray daily, that we're to pray for that. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So not only do we need forgiveness, but we need to forgive each other. And that's a big one, isn't it? Have you guys noticed that even in the church, that Christians are imperfect sometimes, and they can get on your nerves? None of you guys, of course, but other Christians get on our nerves, right? And so, you know, and we can do wrong to each other sometimes. We can misrepresent Jesus to each other sometimes. So, yes, not only do we need forgiveness, but we need to give forgiveness. And every one of us need it. And that's what I love about what he's pointing out here as he's praying this prayer and asking over and over and over again for forgiveness, for there's no one on this earth who does right and never sins. So it's an important thing for every single one of us. And thank God, under the new covenant that we're under now, that we have the cross, that we have Jesus paying in full the debt of our sins on the cross. Now, we know why Solomon does it, why he's asking for forgiveness over and over, because obviously Solomon saw his need. In fact, we're going to see in this chapter, they offer to the Lord tons and tons and tons of sacrificial offerings for their sins. They're coming before the Lord and they're shedding blood. But for us, praise God that we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so they had to come every year, over and over and continually throughout the year, offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices for their sins. And isn't it a blessing that we don't have to do that anymore? Because Jesus did it for us once and for all. So thankfully, we're under the new covenant, and because of that, our sins can be forgiven us because of what Christ has done in paying the debt of our sin. And so when we sin now, we go directly to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says that we have Jesus, who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can come before the Lord and we can ask for forgiveness when we mess up. You know, a lot of times when I mess up, I know it. I don't wait like a day or 5 days or whatever. I confess it right then. Because I hate the feeling of guilt. I hate the feeling of feeling dirty before God. I want to be clean before the Lord. And so when I mess up, wherever it's at, or if I say something, usually when I'm messing up the worst, it's with my family, because that's who I'm around the most. Like, you can ask my wife, she will tell you with 100% certainty that I am far from perfect, right? Because usually I'm saying to her, honey, would you please forgive me? You know. And so we all need forgiveness, but we all need to learn how to forgive as well. So it's a blessing that we have the cross, and it's a blessing that we have Jesus who's paid for our debt. Now let's go ahead and continue to look at the celebration. It really is a celebration of the temple dedication as God gives them, and now this is cool, God is going to give them an amazing visual sign of his pleasure as they're dedicating the temple. Look at chapter 7, verse 1, where we begin our text. It says, when Solomon had finished praying. Now picture yourself. Picture us here tonight. And we're spending some time in prayer, let's say, right? We prayed at the beginning and whatever. And all of a sudden, when we finish, Solomon finishes praying, and look what happens. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Talk about an amazing moment where literally the very presence of God shows up in this incredible way. And imagine praying, and at the finish of your prayer, God shows up just like this, and fire comes down from heaven. And his presence, his glory fills the temple at that moment. Now, I've been a Christian for 37 years, and as a believer, I've never seen this happen like this. However, there have been many times in prayer, and this is cool because it happened right after prayer. It happened right after praise. They were involved in worshiping. They were involved in praying. And this is when it happened. This is when God's presence came. Right after that time of prayer and praise and worship, the presence of God came. But I can say that there's been times in prayer, times in prayer meetings, times in worship, where I have really sensed the presence of the Lord in a strong way. And you know what? It is an awesome thing. But never seen it like this, where God's presence was so powerful that they couldn't even continue in the temple or the worship they were involved in. Look what happens in verse 2. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. I asked a question on my Facebook page the other day. I like to do this because I like to communicate and talk to people, and I wanted to know what people thought about this. And so I asked this question. What do you think, and you can think about it for yourself, what do you think will be the first words out of your mouth when your eyes meet the eyes of Jesus, when you meet him for the first time? What do you think will be the first words that come out of your mouth? It was interesting to hear the different responses that people gave. But you know, I've heard people say stuff like this. No one that I asked, but just in general, I've heard people say, well, when I meet the Lord, you know, I'm gonna ask him why he did this or why he allowed that, you know, like all mad at God. And there's this arrogance that some people have, and I look at what happens here, that when the presence of the Lord comes, they are so overwhelmed that notice what happens after this, right? They can't even enter in. The glory of the Lord fills the house. And verse 3 says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, notice what they do? They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It was so overwhelming to be in the presence of God, that God's presence showed up like that, that everybody just went down on their faces before the Lord, and they just repeated the same thing, it sounds like, over and over. They're saying, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. So when I hear people say, oh, I'm going to say this to God, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. You're going to be probably on your face in the presence, especially if you don't know the Lord. You're going to be in terror. You're going to be freaking out like, oh, no, I was wrong, you know. I rejected Jesus. Now I'm in trouble. But for us that love the Lord, even for us that love the Lord, to be in his presence, I believe that we're going to fall before him on our faces in before his glory, before his beauty, before his perfection, and we'll probably be speechless. You know, it's just going to be so amazing. But you see here what happens when the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord comes and fills the temple, the people all respond the same way. They just on their faces before God. Verse 4 says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. So apparently, you know, it lets up a little bit. And now they begin to offer again sacrifices before the Lord. In verse 5 it says, King Solomon offered a sacrifice. Now this is amazing. King Solomon, remember, he was super duper himself wealthy. One of the richest men that has ever lived on this planet was King Solomon. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls. Now, if you guys are hunters, you know that when you do an animal and you have to gut it and you have to do it, it takes a while. Can you imagine how long it would have taken to do 22,000? There's a lot of priests working at this time, right? They're just working and working, offering these sacrifices. He offered 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Now, there have been people that have looked at verse 5, animal rights activist people, and got all ticked off. How could God be so cruel and, you know, whatever. And it's like, look, God made everything for himself. Even the animals. The whole universe belongs to him. You know, and one thing that you see here that I always point out to people is that there's a difference between animals and humans. They weren't sacrificing humans. They were sacrificing animals. And there's a difference between animals and humans, as much as some of us don't like to think about it that way. Your dog is not the same as your boy or your daughter, okay? I know you might think that, but it's not the same. They're an animal. And so they're offering these animals. And they're offering him before the Lord. And it says, so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So this is an amazing time. And then verse 6 says, and the priests attended to their services, the Levites, with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying. Now this is kind of cool because everybody had a part to do. And we've been talking about that. We're talking more about that now on Sunday morning, about how in the body of Christ, the Lord has designated different gifts to different people. And not all of us have the same gifts, talents, abilities, ministries, activities. We're not all called to do the same thing. And we see here that even here, the priests, there were priests that attended to their services. There were certain things that the priests were involved in doing. The Levites, they had instruments. And they were worshiping, they were bringing music before the Lord. And it's really neat because David had such a heart for worship. Before he died, he had created and had made all of these instruments. David had made these instruments, these musical instruments, to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. One of their favorite sayings, the Jews, his mercy endures forever. Wherever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. So they were worshiping, there were trumpets blowing, the people were standing in respect in the presence of God after they got up off of their faces. And then it says in verse 7, furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. So what some people believe is that they had to build some extra altars for all of the sacrifices. Now remember that the different offerings, some of the, like the burnt offerings, everything was consumed. But some of the other offerings, only portions of the animals were offered to God. And then the rest were eaten by the priests and by their families or by the worshipers. So when we're thinking about this volume of animals being sacrificed, the people are there for like a week at least doing this, and they're eating, they're feasting, they're rejoicing. So the animals, the meat and all that's not going to waste. They're actually eating it. So they're offering all of these things, but there was not enough room. So we see that there was offerings not only of the animals, but we see at the end of verse 7, because of the bronze altar which Solomon had made, was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. So they were bringing grain offerings as well. And then we see in verse 8, at that time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. So basically what it's saying is all the way from northern Israel, all the way to southern Israel, people had come from everywhere to worship God for 7 days. There was a very great assembly there in Jerusalem. Now what's cool about this too is that back then, word obviously had gone spreading by word of mouth that this was going to be the time of dedication. You know, guys, we live in such a crazy day and age where communication is like, bam! It's like amazing how fast we hear about stuff. If something happens in London like 5 minutes ago, we know about it, right? We'll know about it just like that. I mean, it's just crazy. But word of mouth spreads. People come from all over to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. It's a massive time of feasting and worshiping and praising together. 7 days this feast went on. Verse 9, and on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly. So they had a big old sacred assembly. Who knows, maybe more praise and worship, and they were probably praise and prayers. It says, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. So now we're adding on days or weeks even. It says, on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents. And I love this. The people had been in the presence of the Lord. They had been worshiping the Lord. And notice what filled their hearts. Joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. So they were so thankful to God for all that God had done. Guys, we should be, and it ought to be something that we train ourselves to do, is to be thankful people. To be thankful for everything. To be thankful for our families. To be thankful for our jobs. To be thankful for food on the table. To be thankful for our health. When we wake up in the morning, we're still here. Thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, just to be thankful. My little grandson, we were getting ready to eat. He spent the night last night. He loved spending the night with grandma and grandpa. So he spent the night last night, and we got up this morning, and I made him pancakes. He wanted, Grandpa, make me pancakes, you know, first thing in the morning. So, okay, I'll make you pancakes. So I make him pancakes. I want green pancakes, you know. So we put coloring in them, you know, and you know, we're making green pancakes, you know. And so we finally get to the place we're going to eat pancakes, where he is anyway. And so he tells me how to cut them. So he's very particular. You cannot put syrup on and then cut them or you'll start crying. I discovered this. So you have to cut them first. So I cut them, right? And then he tells me to cut them again this way. So I cut them this way. And then I put the syrup on. And then so he's ready to eat. And I said, wait a minute. What did you forget? Oh, yeah. Let's pray. So you're teaching them when they're little to give God thanks, to praise God for everything that we get, that all of it comes from the Lord. And it's a constant thing that we should be thankful. And we see that this is what they were. They were so thankful for all that the Lord had done for them. And their hearts were full of joy. Look at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon, so he had his own place, his own palace built. Apparently he didn't move into David's palace. He had his own palace built. And he also finished the house of the Lord. Successfully, I love this, successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make the house of the Lord and his own house. I love this about Solomon. Solomon, he set goals for himself. He knew that he wanted to build a house. He wanted his own palace built. He set out to do them. And then we have these words. Solomon successfully accomplished all. Let me ask you guys, have you guys accomplished successfully all that's been in your heart to do? You know, when I had a heart attack 2 years ago, I realized, man, there's some things I haven't done yet that I really want to do. And, you know, we have a short time. This is like Solomon's bucket list, right? I'm going to build a palace. I want to build God's house. And now he can say, I successfully did all of that. And I hope that at the end of our lives that we don't procrastinate, we don't put things off, but that if we have things that we want to get done or we want to do, that we do them. With God's help and with God's grace, that we do them. And that we'll be able to say at the end of our lives, hey man, we have successfully accomplished all that God gave us to do or that God put in our heart to do. And that was Solomon. And so he said, all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. And then we see in verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. So after all this amazing stuff happens, as Solomon is there publicly proclaiming God, God's presence comes. Now privately, look what happens with King Solomon, which is really awesome. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. Remember that big old prayer in chapter 6? I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, Jerusalem, David says it before this, God chose Jerusalem. God chose that place to be where he would have his presence and his name and all of that. And we'll see again that his eyes are always on it. But God chose that place. God also chose to give Jerusalem and Israel to the Jews. There's been a big old fight and controversy going on because, you know, of us, I guess, saying that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. That's not something Americans made up or Donald Trump made up or even presidents before him that they said they were going to put our embassy there, because there's been like 3 or 4 that said they were going to do it. Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel since King David's time. It's always been. This land has always been theirs. I don't know why, you know, people get all freaked out about it and they get mad if you show them the scripture. No, that's old stuff. No, it's not. It's God's word. And it's his to give. So he says, I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people. Notice who's responsible and why it happens, right? God is the one that does it as an act of discipline to his people. He said there were different ways that he will discipline his people. He would send send a drought, shut up the heavens so no rain would come. He could send locusts to devour the land or pestilence, some kind of disease that would kill people among my people. He says, when I do this, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, see, this is like a wake-up call, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, this verse is very famous. We hear it quoted all the time. In fact, it was interesting when I was studying this week about this verse, because 2 different pastors said completely opposite things about it. One pastor said, this is a great promise for every nation that is God-fearing. That if we as a God-fearing nation will just do 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, then God will bless us. And so you read it again. Does this apply to America? A lot of people say, this applies to America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, notice also, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So, like I said, there was one that said that's how it is for everybody. Then another one said, no, this is not a promise for America. This was a promise specifically for the children of Israel. Because notice what the very next verse says as he points out. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So he's saying when my people who are called by my name in this place in Jerusalem when they have sinned, when they blow it and they call out to me and they're willing to repent and humble themselves after I've sent them into captivity, after I've sent judgment or whatever he's done to bring discipline upon them, he says, if they will listen and turn away from their sin and come back to me, he says, then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Then he says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. And so that pastor kind of jokingly said, well, if this is truly true, then the only way that this would be true of us is we would have to go to Jerusalem to pray the prayer. But anyway, just semantics. But he was arguing that point. Verse 16, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. You see, when we talk about Jerusalem being the holy city of God, this is why. God chose it. God says, I'm going to put my name there forever, and my eyes will be there perpetually. So, you know, you look at Israel, you look at Jerusalem in particular, you look at the Temple Mount, all of that, that is key to Bible prophecy. All of that's key because of what God says about this place. It's a special place. When you go there, you sense it's a special place. Although it's kind of crazy, but it's still, you sense, because there's Muslims everywhere, there's the Dome on the Rock, sitting on the Temple Mount where the temple used to be and all this stuff. But still, it's you just sense there's something special about that place. And so then we go on in verse 17, as for you, he's talking to Solomon now, it at night, probably in his bedroom. And I don't know how he appears to him, how he's speaking to him. Was it a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus? We don't know for sure, but it says, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my commandments, then, we see it all through the Old Testament, if then, if then, if then. He said, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I have covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. He says, the only thing that would keep that from happening is your disobedience. Then he says, but if you turn away and you forsake, this is where he tells him that, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And guess what happened? This very thing. They turned their backs on God. They went into captivity. The temple ended up getting destroyed 400 years after this, four centuries later. It was destroyed in 586 BC. So when that happened, because of their disobedience, the next thing happened where they, the Jews themselves, would become a byword among all peoples. It's crazy that even today there is so much hatred in this world towards Jews. Anti-Semitism. You see it from the world, and you even see it from the church. Man, there are people in the church that are anti-Semitic. The Catholic Church for years and centuries, back during the time of Luther was anti-Semitic. A lot of them were anti-Semitic, and they didn't like the Jews because they said, the Jews crucified Jesus. The Jews were responsible. The Jews have now been set aside, and now the church has taken Israel's place. And there's this anti-Semitism. But he said that would happen. He said, this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? You go to Israel and there's no temple there. All that happened, all that was gone, wiped out. Then they rebuilt it. It happened again in 70 AD. All of these things happened because of Israel's disobedience, just like God said it would. And then he says in verse 22, and they will answer because, and here will be the answer why it happened. They will answer because they forsook the Lord, God, their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. So they were reaping what they had sown. The Lord had warned them. He told them, look, if you serve me, if you live for me, if you honor me, I'll bless you. I'll bless your land. I'll give you crops. I'll bless your animals. They'll bear more animals. Everything will be blessed by me. I'll send rain. But he said, if you forsake me and you turn away from me and you worship other gods, then he said, I'm going to remove my blessings. And you'll even be removed from the land. And right now, I mean, look at Israel. They're coming back prophetically, I believe, into the land of Israel. They became a nation in 1948. They just celebrated 70 years last week or week before last. So God's bringing them back, but they've been scattered since the days of Christ almost. And that happened because of their disobedience. In fact, the only reason we exist, us Gentiles, really, the church, is because of, according to Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, is because of Israel's rejection. It's allowed us to be grafted in now in order to make them jealous. It's still about them. It's still about them. So God's not done with them, but God has always dealt with them because they were his people, and he dealt with them like a father does their kids. You know, a father treats their kids different than some other kid, usually, right? You treat your own kids with special love, but you also treat them with special discipline. And that's how God's always been with Israel. But, of course, that's how God is with us, too, as his people, as Christians. But we see how God dealt with the nation of Israel. And God forewarned them. He told them that he would do it. And, you know, the thing about God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. So don't mess around with God because he does what he says. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. You're such an awesome God. And Lord, we learn so much by looking at your word, Lord, from the past. Because, Lord, your word tells us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we can learn how we should live our lives before you in honor and in obedience. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to live our lives here and now, representing you well, and living in obedience to all you've shown us to do. Help us to be salt and light in a corrupt and a dark world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.